A testimony is basically the story of how I got to hear about the gospel and how God spoke to me and dealt with me and how I eventually was reached and saved. And every believer in the world has a story of when they were reached and saved and when they became a Christian. And that was critical in my thinking because in the way I grew up, like from birth, if you had asked me all through my teenage years and grade school years, if you asked me what religion are you or what do you believe, I would have told you that I was a Christian. And maybe that's not surprising to some of you who come from different parts of the world, and you might think that all of America or all of Canada is just all Christian. But that was something I thought. You know, we go to church. I was raised going to church two times every Sunday. I read the Bible quite regularly at home. My parents had a very great respect for the Word of God. And they had a fear of God, and they instilled in me a fear of God, and that sin is sin, and there's consequences to sin. So I was very aware of that, and that's how I was raised. So that may be very different the way some of you guys are raised, but in general, you know, it was my parents were telling me, you know, you got to be a good kid, and I'm sure that your parents and everybody here was raised very similar to that. If you had a mom and dad, I'm sure they wanted you to be a good boy or a good girl. And if not, you would be punished. And with the background I had and going to church, the way I thought about my parents was the same way that I thought about God. You know, if you're good, God will like you, and he'll be pleased with me. If you're not good, well, he might not like you so much, and he might not be so pleased with me. So I was afraid of my parents when I did something wrong, and I was afraid of God if I did something wrong. So I think a lot of people grow up with that kind of thinking in their minds. You know, if you can be a good person, God will be happy with you. If you're not a good person, then well, maybe you'll make the cut because you're not as bad as somebody else. That's kind of the way I was raised. And I felt very comfortable, to be honest with you, because I was raised with that background. Questions were never really raised about, you know, what do you think about God, or are you afraid of God, or where are you going to be when you die? Like, those are questions that never really came up, even though we read the Bible regularly and even went to a school. I went to a Christian school, and we learned all the stories. So I knew a lot of stories about the nice familiar stories that you would learn in Sunday school about David and Goliath and Noah's Ark and creation and all these great stories, and they're nice to learn. Also New Testament stories. But when it came to maybe real truth, I never really got much of that, besides just the stories. So, and we never talked about religious things at all, except for Sunday morning when I heard stuff at church and during the Bible studies that we had in the school. We never talked much about it at home, except for Christmas. We heard a Christmas story, and at Easter, we'd hear Easter story. So I was pretty comfortable in that environment. And I felt pretty safe, and going through high school and stuff, I stayed out of a lot of trouble. I thought because I was a Christian, I was expected to live a little differently, and also my parents expected more from me perhaps than some of my friends who were not believers or didn't believe anything. They had no religious background. They could literally almost do whatever they wanted. Their parents didn't criticize them for what they did. So I felt like because of that, I thought that I was maybe a little bit better than some other people, which I later found out that was not true at all, because the Bible says very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which I was to learn a little later on. So through most of my years, I never thought about God at all. There was a few occasions where God would deal with me and he would get my mind working. One of them was when I was at a camp. And we were having a meeting, maybe something like this, all young people there. And there was a man preaching about you know, you got to please God and you have to be more of a Christian. Like, are you reading your Bible? To be honest with you, I don't know what he really spoke about too much. I'm assuming it was something along those lines. But afterwards, I was spoken to because I felt conviction of sin. And I felt like, oh, man, I know I'm not pleasing God. And I know I'm a sinner. And they said, if you want to stay afterwards and talk, then just stay in your seat. So I stayed in my seat, and I talked to a man about how I was feeling. I wasn't really feeling like I was a very good Christian. And he said, well, just maybe try to read the Bible a little bit more and maybe start journaling. So I said, oh, okay, I'll try that. And when I got home, it lasted for a few days, and then soon that just petered out, and I was just back to the way things were before. And it was just kind of ancient history. It was all forgotten. And the reason why it was all forgotten, because, which I was to find out later, is that I was actually not even a Christian. Because a Christian is something that a person becomes a Christian. You're not born a Christian. And I essentially thought I was born a Christian, and I would be a Christian all my life unless I did something really bad, perhaps, then maybe, or if I completely rejected the Bible, then perhaps things would change. Now, as I got older, I wanted to get out of the house, I wanted to get away from home, and I did, the way I got away from home is I got very involved into windsurfing, and my life kind of revolved around that. It was all to do with travel. All I could see was pictures in windsurfing magazines of beautiful beaches and waves and wind and beautiful aqua water. And I just wanted to go to those places thinking that if I went to those places, I would be happy and satisfied, and it would just be like living the dream. So most of my life was spent at that time just earning enough money so that I can get away and travel and do it as long as I can, and travel and earn a little bit of money and travel again. And one of the good things about that particular sport that I was obsessed with is that it took all my money, because I would spend all my money on windsurfing equipment and I would have no money left to spend on anything, because as you can imagine, if you're traveling and if you're kind of like this sort of surfer beach bum kind of guy, you would think I would get involved into drugs and alcohol, but I simply didn't have any money to afford any of that stuff. So that was a kind of a blessing in disguise. And I actually thank God a little bit for that. Well, I do thank him for that, that he preserved me from many of those addictions in my life. I had lots of other problems, but luckily those things were not the problems at the time. Now, I had lots of plans planned out for me. I thought I was going to travel and just see the world and just do this forever. But already after about 3 years, I knew already that going to these places that are amazing, like Hawaii and out west and Vancouver, that, you know, it was exciting for the first few weeks and maybe month, but afterwards you realize that it wasn't very fulfilling to go. Going to these places wasn't like what you thought it would be. It was always a kind of a little bit of a letdown. But I didn't really know what else to do. So I came home to Sarnia back in 1993, and I had to get some work because I needed to get some more money so I can go traveling again. And I found myself at a hand-me-down job that I'd gotten from a friend. My friend had a job somewhere, and he was leaving. So he said, hey, they can hire you instead of me. So I got a job working at St. Clair Fence and Deck down the road. It was a really easy job. And in the fall, all I had to do was like mow the lawns and just help out wherever I was needed. And I found myself working alongside John Prince right there. And he was one of the owners there. I think what he does there already, he likes to talk. And as we were working together, he was asking me questions about my family and how I was raised and just general questions. I didn't know which angle he was going at. But eventually he says, and I had been warned actually by my friend, oh yeah, you know, I got to tell you, these guys that you're working for, they're really religious. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's fine. You know what? I've been around religious people all my life. I've been to youth groups and I was fine with religion. My friend, he was raised with no Christian background or church background whatsoever. So I felt pretty comfortable around those kind of people. So that didn't bother me at all. I was working alongside John and he was asking me some questions, and he was asking me what church I'd gone to and the school I'd gone to. And then he said, oh, hey, did you know in the Bible said, I should tell you this first because it wouldn't make any sense if I don't. But I, at that time, I had really long hair down my back, and I was kind of like the typical beach bum and driving a Volkswagen van and just, you know, I'm sure I looked a lot different than I do right now. But anyway, so he said, oh, hey, did you know in the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair? And I'm like, okay, I didn't know it said that in the Bible, but yeah, I'll show you. So he pulls me into his office, and I think it was actually just a ploy to kind of get me into his office so he could show me some more verses in the Bible, because that definitely wasn't a gospel verse. So he got me in there and showed me, yeah, there it is right there. Nature itself teaches you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay, that's interesting. But hey, look what else it says. And then he showed me lots of other parts of the scripture of the Bible that I actually had never heard of before. One of the ones was the verse that's behind that sign there. It says Isaiah 53. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then he was asking me, who do you think that's talking about? Well, even with my little bit of Christian, you know, background and church background, I realized, oh, that sounds like he's talking about Jesus, right? He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Yeah, it's talking about Jesus. And he says, do you know that was written 700 years before Jesus ever came to this earth? Oh, that was interesting. And then he showed me other verses like Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then this verse here, John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's probably one of the most famous verses in the world. And that was actually the first time I remember hearing that verse, which is kind of sad considering I'd been to church all my life and been raised in a Christian home. Probably one of the most popular verses in the Bible, gospel verses. Even when you look at sporting events, people would be holding up that sign. I'd seen it before. People would hold up a sign, 316, and I'd ask, I wouldn't know what it meant, 316. What is it, a player? I didn't know what it was. But now I realize that's a gospel verse. That's interesting. And then there was also the verse, John 3 and 3, where Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, surely, surely. So this is the God, Jesus himself, saying, surely, surely, I say unto you, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, he read all these verses to me, and to be honest with you, they were kind of going in and not really sticking, but it left me with a really, really a different impression about Christianity. And I felt like I'd actually met someone who actually really believed the Bible, and he wasn't afraid to share what the Bible and share verses, and I could see that he was very sincere, and which is very different because it was where I'd been before. It wasn't like that at all. So I was kind of spoken to just by that fact that here was a man who really knew and understood the Bible, and he wasn't afraid to share it with somebody, and he believed the Bible. So it kind of got me interested in the Bible again, because after I'd been to university for a year, I went there, and just the teaching in the world, and just after, I was 22 years old at this time. And to be honest with you, I didn't even know what I believed anymore. Like, I didn't, whether it was evolution, I didn't know if I was an atheist, do I really believe in God at all? And I had started questioning everything, and you know, at university, especially when you hear about evolution and the billions and billions of years of how the world was made and all these things, my mind was kind of a bit of a mess, and I didn't know what to believe. But then I all of a sudden I realized, wow, there's still people that actually believe that the Bible is true, that there is a God, and I hadn't thought about that for quite a while now. So I went home and I started reading the Bible for myself. A lot differently than I'd read it before when I was a kid. Now I started kind of reading in the book of John, it was suggested I would read the book of John. So I started reading it and just being interested more in what I was reading, and reading it with a different mind. I don't know if, I hope everybody has a Bible. I know we offer them to people. Even if you don't have a Bible, you're allowed to grab one if you don't have one at home. Feel free to take one, but we really would like it if you actually read it, because it is God's word, and it'll speak to you. It's not going to, you know, it's truth, the truth about God's word, and it started leaving an impression on me. Now, I at that time wasn't sticking around Sarnia very long. I had plans, so I went off and I moved over to Holland for a few months to work there. But as I was in Holland, because I'd been exposed to the Bible now, I was kind of curious about what I was reading, and I was reading more and more and more. And the more I read, the more I was impressed with the fact that, you know what, I think this could actually all be true. Like, I hadn't really considered that there really is a God that I'm accountable to, and there is all these truths that I had kind of abandoned. And I was kind of getting a little bit worried because I said, it's for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if this is true, then I have a God to worry about who is going to be holding me accountable for my sin. And that account was getting bigger all the time, especially as I was getting older. And it said that Jesus said that, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Well, I knew for a fact that I didn't have any kind of born again experience or whatever that actually meant. I know I didn't have that. So after about a few months in Holland, I came back to Canada, and I had read, I wrote a letter to my best friend who had got me that job at St. Clair, and we went back and forth with letters. This is actually real letters, and we mailed letters to each other. And I wrote him a letter, and I said, you know, if I told him everything that was going on and just all basic day-to-day stuff. But then at the very end, I said, you know, I've been reading the Bible, and if what the Bible says is true, then you and I are in big trouble, because it definitely condemns us. And if there's a hell, then we're in really big trouble, because we're going there. So I sent that off to him, and then a few weeks later, when I came back to Canada, he picked me up at the airport, and the first question he asked me, like, what were you talking about in that letter about you know, the Bible being true? And and I kind of told him that I'd been reading it, and I was a little bit nervous and worried about it. So that made him a little bit worried about it too. Anyway, I came back to Sarnia, and I had a few different job offers, but I wanted to go back to St. Clair and work there, because I liked the people there, and I wanted to hear more of the gospel. And of course, almost probably the same day, I was invited to go to a gospel meeting this following Sunday. So I went to a gospel meeting. That was the first time I ever been into a gospel meeting just like this. It wasn't at this hall, because this hall wasn't here at that time. This was in 1994. But the sign, this thing was there. And to be honest with you, the very first night, I don't think I hardly even heard what was being preached. All I was thinking about, this place is like kind of weird, different, very different than where I had gone. And I know I picked up some of the message, and I was hearing it again, what about, you know, being born again, and that are all of sin and come short of the glory of God, and what Christ Jesus had done at the cross, that he had paid for, you know, all these things that we hear every single week in the gospel message, and we're going to hear it again, the gospel message again. But I spent most of my time looking at this chart, and it really just, something about it, you know, we were used to maps in those days. Now we didn't have Google, but we actually used to have maps, and you could really see where you're going and where you're heading. So it really was a good way of illustrating where I was. And just seeing things like this on a map, hell, and realizing, you know, that's a real place. In the lake of fire, you know, the Bible talks about a lake of fire. The same person over here, the door, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This is Jesus Christ, the one that we know loves sinners. He spoke about, you know, he's the one that went to the cross for us and paid for sins. He's the one that spoke of these places. The one that loved us so much and came to this world to die for us. The reason he loved us so much is because he knew what the alternative was. If we don't accept salvation and receive the forgiveness of sins, the alternative is the lake of fire and hell. And that sounded very solemn. Well, there's death too. Of course, that makes our destination final. Once we pass that pillar of death, if you have rejected Christ, you go there. And if you accept the Lord Jesus, you go to heaven. And that I kind of studied that map, or I guess it's more like a map. And then I really started getting concerned, because I knew I had never entered that door. I knew I wasn't born again. I knew I wasn't saved. Whatever word you want to use, born again, salvation, or become a believer. I knew I was on this broad road somewhere. And I didn't know if I was over here close to death. I had a few experiences, and I was glad I hadn't died. But I don't know where I was on this map, except that I knew I was on the broad way somewhere, leading to hell. And I was concerned. And I, when I left the meeting, I got invited to more meetings, and I heard more gospel. That whole week, I went to meeting after meeting in London. John drove me there every single night, and I heard Peter Orsak and Murray McCandless speaking, and they preached like clear, direct gospel that scared me, because I started realizing every day as I heard more and more, like, this is real. Like, I have to really be thinking about what's going on here. Like, if there's a heaven and there's a hell, like, I'm in trouble. And I was scared. I didn't want to go to hell, and I wanted to be saved. That's what I came, like, within no time, I really wanted to be saved. And then there's the question, well, how do you get saved? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Okay, well, yeah, I'll believe on him or something. But it became a bit of a question about, well, how do I actually get saved? Well, that's what we're here for. We want to tell you how you can be saved and how you can have eternal life and how you can know. God wants you to live this life knowing that you're ready for the next life. That's one of the things that when I was in the religion I was raised in, and many religions in the world, it's a religion of works. This is a verse here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I didn't read any passages in the Bible because many people, when you come up here and do a testimony meeting, there's a verse that they are saved through. And I was saved through many different verses, I guess, because I was saved not through a verse, but through knowing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, so there's those, that's another verse that really spoke to me right there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the problem was, like, as I was going to these meetings and listening to the gospel, I wished I could have just gone to the preachers and said, you know, I believe this, I'm saved. Like, I'm saved, I believe this. But for some reason, I couldn't do that because I knew that I wasn't saved, and I didn't know what was really the problem. And I know what the problem was. I found out later. The problem was that I was a sinner. And I, for some reason, the way I was raised is that, you know, I thought that, you know, God, okay, I know what God has done now, but surely there must be something I need to do to be saved. I need to at least clean up my life a little bit so that God will be happy with a little bit with what I've done. And I can say, look, God, I've cleaned up my life. I've stopped sinning. And now I'm going to, you know, accept your salvation and I'm going to be saved. But the thing is, God doesn't want any of our good works because God says that it's not of works. Could you imagine going to heaven and everybody telling you how did you get here? Well, how come you're in heaven? Well, I did all this. I did this and this and this. And because of that, I'm in heaven. No, the only reason anybody can be in heaven is because of what Christ has done. He died for us, and that's all we need. All we need is what Christ has done for us on the cross. And I struggled with that for quite a while because what would happen is I would think, okay, I'm not quite good enough, and I realized I still have problems with sin. So I would try to live really clean, think, okay, I'm going to be really clean and get my thoughts good and don't do anything bad, and then God will be happy with me, and I'll feel like I'm saved maybe because I'm being pretty good. And then all of a sudden I would, you know, my mind would think some bad things, or I would, and I would be, oh no, I can't, obviously I'm not saved because I'm thinking bad things. But I really wanted to be saved, and I didn't know what it was going to take. I didn't understand. So then finally a few months passed with this, and I remember going to a gospel meeting, and he preached on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had done on the cross. It was Bob Surgener, and he preached on the cross about how Christ, all he suffered on the cross and why he suffered there. He suffered there for our sins and my sins. And I was very impacted by it. The more I thought about what Christ had done at the cross, it made me all emotional, and I just didn't know what to think. Why the Lord Jesus had come down into this world and suffered like that, and how God had punished him. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. I loved the message, and I loved what Christ had done, and I wanted to be saved so bad. And then I went home that night. Nothing happened. The next day, nothing happened. And then the Tuesday, I was working, and I thought to myself, you know what? Like, I want to be saved, and I've been trying to be saved, but you know what? I don't even think maybe I just cannot be saved. All these people that I'd met, I wanted to be like them. I saw them. They had eternal life. They believed and they knew they were going to be in heaven. And I wanted that. I wanted what they had. And I prayed to God and said, Lord, I want to be saved, but you know what? I think maybe salvation is just not for me because I just can't live that Christian life. I'm too sinful. And then all of a sudden the words came to me, and it wasn't a verse. It was just simply this, like, no, Eric, that's the whole reason that Christ died. Because he knew that we couldn't live the perfect life. And that's why he died for our sins and died for my sins. And when I realized, the instant I thought about that, I realized, that's it. Christ died for my sins. And that's why I'm saved. That's the only thing I have for eternity. It's not that I did any good works. Well, I definitely didn't do any good works. But the Lord Jesus died for my sins. And he didn't make, it wasn't like God made a deal with me. It's not like he said, Eric, you know, if you commit that you will not sin anymore, that you're going to do this and this and this, then I will save you. No, he said, you know what? Just come unto me the way you are, a sinner, and I've paid for your sins and you can be saved. Trust in me. And that's what I did. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing I have for eternity. I believed in him and I trust him. And he says I have everlasting life. You know what everlasting life is? It's life that doesn't end. And it started the day I trusted him. And the reason it's everlasting is because once you're saved, God is the one that keeps you. He's the one that has you. He's the one that did everything to save me. So if he didn't, it's not dependent on me. It's only dependent on what the Lord Jesus did.